chapter of John. And once you find it, it's going to be scriptures 31 through 38. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have no meat or food to eat that you know of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "How has any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." You may be seated, and Mark will come forth and bring forth his message, the bread of life.
Good morning. The title of my message is The Bread of Life. Most of my messages are preaching to the choir, but today I'd like to address the friends and relatives of the choir, the outsiders to the Christian Israel message. And I'm sure you'll find some food for thought as well. Sometimes I write for the purpose of helping Christians find the purpose of their lives in Christ. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." This has profound implications. Bread, something used to hold the main part of a sandwich together, a side item to go along with the main meal, something children tear the crust from before eating. Bread in our modern culture is really not necessary. One could function quite easily without bread. Well, not so in biblical days. At the very center of life during the times of Jesus and earlier stood the stalks of grain that carried man from day to day. Without bread, there was no life. It's no accident that the most famous prayer in the Western world begins with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread." Daily bread, life, one day at a time. The simplest things in the Bible often offer the deepest truths. It is those things which man often quickly writes off as insignificant or secondary that can open the door to the great spiritual truths of which Jesus spoke. A sense of the importance of bread to the ancient thought of bread as possessing a mystic, sacred significance, something more than mere matter, inasmuch as it sustained life. It was God's own life made tangible for his children, Adamic man, to feed upon. And the Most High himself fed our hunger. Everything these Semites did, they did in the name of God. In the name of God, they would plant the seed. As they harvested, they would thank God for the yield. As they ground the grain, the name of their God would be on their lips. And while the wife kneaded and baked the bread, blessings would pour forth from her mouth. Is it any wonder then that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he began with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread." Imagine the most famous prayer, perhaps in the entire world, and after calling on his Father and our Father, Jesus prayed for our daily bread. Truly, the traditions of many of our modern nations who claim their traditions go back to the biblical period is clearly reflected in Jesus' own words. When we see the word bread in our Bibles, we must also bear in mind that the word was used to speak of food in general, not just baked wheat or barley. We hear, even in America, "Man, I earned my bread today," a figure of speech meaning one worked hard for their earnings or livelihood that day. When reading about bread, I often wanted to put much of the information under the heading Roman Catholic Eucharist Tradition. While the Roman Catholic ritual is a false teaching, the Protestant rejection of transubstantiation has also caused us to miss much truth regarding bread and its symbolism in Scripture, as seen through the Semitic culture, and hence throwing the proverbial baby out with the bathwater. We must remember that God established many types, shadows, rituals, etc., their purpose being the point to point us to spiritual truths. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he used this term as a Semite would. For us to understand what he meant by being the bread of life, we must look at it from the Semite's mentality, not from the American mind or any other culture's mindset. So what is it? Everything that Moses pointed to as a type, the reality of that type is found in Jesus Christ and his body. Being familiar with the feast days, temple worship and sacrifices, etc., we should understand that they are merely served to point to that which was to come in Christ. All the events in the life of Israel would find their true fulfillment in the life of Christ. For example, for 40 years, God, through Moses, fed Israel in the wilderness with a food which they named manna. Concerning the fact that the material did not fall on the Sabbath day, it seems quite evident we are dealing with a supernatural provision. It was called food from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me in I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So then, manna, which came down from heaven, was not the true bread of life. While it may have been quite miraculous, This miracle was only to serve as a sign pointing to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, also provided by God. Now, in what way was Jesus Christ the true bread of life? Jesus once spoke these seemingly gruesome words to a group of Judeans who desired to become his disciples. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." Well, at that point, many would-be disciples left him. This saying was just too hard for them. They thought he had gone mad. Even his inner core of disciples murmured about this saying, but while they didn't understand it, they didn't leave. They knew Jesus had the words of life. But there is something inside us that Christ will not let go. His Spirit will not let us go. We know life is only in him. So where else can we go? No one ever literally ate his flesh and drank his blood. So how is it possible to have this eternal life? The Catholics believe they have found it through the Eucharist. They believe, thanks to the priest's crafts, consecration of small wafers, that they are in fact eating the very body of Jesus Christ. They have taken away the blood from the ritual, and so it has become a bloodless sacrifice. Is this the real food from heaven, as represented by the manna in the wilderness? I don't think so. All truth is found in the Messiah himself. Let us turn to his life and see if we might be able to find the hidden manna, this true bread that comes down from heaven. In the Gospel of John, we find Jesus in Samaria, breaking just about every rule in the Jewish code of the traditions of the elders, which later became known as Judaism. And that's because the Jews at that time were not racial Israelites, but rather a mix of Edomites and mongrel offspring from the Babylonian captivity, who had formally circumvented God's law by way of religion, a sanction, if you will, for sin, found today in their Talmud. We find him among the Samaritans, a half-breed people transplanted into Israel from Babylon several centuries earlier by the king of Babylon during Israel's 70-year bondage. Pious Jews considered this land unclean. Devout Jews would walk around Samaria, going from Judea to Galilee, rather than setting foot on unclean soil that might contaminate their feet. Then he, Jesus, had the audacity to speak to a woman in public. Even worse, she was a Samaritan. But what most preachers don't know is that there was a small remnant of Israelites that didn't make it into the Assyrian captivity. And so the woman was a Samaritan by geography, but an Israelite by race. The disciples went into the city looking for food, knowing that Jesus had no food. They offered him some they had just bought. Just keep in mind this incident occurred in an unclean land right after Jesus spoke with an unclean woman. Even the woman was surprised by Jesus' actions. And this was today's scripture reading, which we'll paraphrase in some areas here. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." Therefore, said the disciples one to another, "Did someone bring him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to harvest a crop which you had no hand in planting. Other men did that work, and you take the reward." Please note the term meat in this passage does not refer to animal flesh. The term meat in the King James Bible is a term for food in general. The use of this meaning of meat has been removed from the English language except for archaic English Bibles. Here's a good example of why we should always be open to use new translations of the Bible in our studies. Languages are very fluid, and word meanings often change dramatically, even within a short span of time in a single generation, like the word gay. Jesus told us that his food was to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. He also told us in the Gospels that he and his Father were one. The Father was in him and he was in the Father. Now, the high priest of Israel had a mitre or meter, however you pronounce it, a tall hat on his head, marked with the Hebrew words, "Holiness unto the Lord," which meant separated unto God. Recall that Israel was to bind the word of the Lord to their foreheads and on their arms. In other words, when a person has the word of God, the expression of his will, in their minds, it should produce the works of God through their labors, which is what the arms speak of. However, you've probably seen pictures of Jews wearing a little black box on their forehead, which is nothing more than a mockery of a renewed mind in Christ. You think with all the Jewish complicity in 9/11, they can't find the other little black boxes? Jeremiah 2:3 says, "Israel is holiness unto the Lord." That is what God declares us to be in and by Christ. Jesus had the mark of God in his mind and on his hands. He was the Word of God who would perfectly fulfill the will of the Father in his works, and he was not a Jew. The driving force of Jesus' life is not mere survival of self. His driving force, his passion for living, was towards God. In that action, in that energy directed towards the kingdom of God, he received his strength, direction, motivation, and his passion for living. It was a two-way street, a hunger towards the things of the Father that culminated with the Son fulfilling that hunger. His hunger for the righteousness was satisfied by his Father. Ask yourself, what am I hungry for? Am I really hungering after the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Do I seek to walk in justice, truth, and mercy? Or do I play mind games with my God, those around me, and myself? Am I delusional? Am I deceiving myself? Have I been deceived about God? These are important questions, which, when asked with sincerity, will draw the Holy Spirit to you. I have read where the word sincerity comes from the Latin and means without wax. Dishonest clay jar merchants would often take a vessel in which there was a crack and fill the crack with wax and then cover the surface with ground clay, making the vessel appear to be perfect. But in the heat of the sun, the wax would melt, thus revealing the defect. Should the heat from the Son of God on us, and will we come through with sincerity, without wax? Can you take the heat, in other words? Remember, the sun may show up in our lives in the form of an enemy or an ex-friend or a beggar on the street or a messenger that we're unaware of. When the heat strikes, what kind of spirit comes forth? There is a work prepared from the foundation of the world for each of us to walk in. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, most of Christianity has abandoned the message of grace through faith and has entered into some kind of system in which they are again earning their salvation. That includes just about every denomination. Please note that we are saved unto works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They are God's works given us before we were even born. We are his workmanship. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and he's faithful to complete that which he started. He's not a builder who started to build and did not foresee certain difficulties that would prevent him from completing his work. No, the master potter knows how to mold us like clay into his image, and no power in the world will prevent him from succeeding. Amen? True bread, then, is the word